So a couple of weeks ago, I went over 4 landmines that Christians need to watch out for, but one of those landmines deserves a sermon all its own. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go over these 4 landmines real quick. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Do not be idolaters. That's landmine number 1. Landmine number 2, verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Landmine number 3, we should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. Landmine number 4, and this is the one I want to dedicate the whole sermon to, and do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So I want to talk about grumbling. Grumbling is, studies are showing that it is growing in the United States. We like to grumble about a lot of different things. Tell me some things we like to grumble about in the United States. Not us, of course, but the rest of the people. What do we like to grumble about? Weather. Work. Yeah, in fact, the number one thing we grumble about, 75% of people grumble about their boss every week. And guess who shows up in the first service without warning me? My boss, Reverend Paul Cope. And of course, I've never grumbled about him. Okay. So I think I got some bonus points in this morning. Okay. So we grumble about everything. Come to Philippians chapter 2. By the way, sociologists, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I was reading some studies that sociologists says that we are more grumblers because our families are smaller and smaller. That when we had bigger families, you learned to be more appreciative if you got any little thing and you had to share and all this. But as families are smaller, you know, the kids have a, what do I want to say? They expect to have everything and grumble if they don't get it all. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, some versions will have grumbling, some will have murmur, some will have complaining. Okay, Philippians 2, verse 14, do everything without what? Without grumbling, murmuring, complaining, or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. So do everything without complaining and murmuring and arguing and grumbling, so that you become blameless and pure children of God in a crooked and depraved generation in which you're going to shine like the stars of the universe. When you're at work and everyone else is complaining about the job and the boss and you don't complain, you are going to shine like stars. You're going to, you know, stick out as being different. So now I found this video. It's 2 minutes long. It's this guy that I just can so relate to him. He's making the argument that when he speaks, he's not grumbling. He's doing constructive criticism or commentary. And it's like, I could see myself as we get older. I think we take on this guy's philosophy. But I hope we don't do this. All right, hit the film and turn all the lights down or off.
Do not grumble. Do not complain. What version of the Bible is this? I got to get my King James Bible. That was the one Paul wrote. I mean, if that Bible was good enough for Jesus, it'd be a... Don't complain? Don't grumble? Well, I mean, really, I wouldn't call myself a complainer, a grumbler. No, no. I would call myself an observer. I just observe how stupid people act, and then I mention it. You know, I make comments about it. I'm a commentator. Just like people have commentary about sports or the news, I make commentary about how dumb people are at times. Yeah, I guess you could say I'm like a newscaster. I simply broadcast to the world, hey, those people are doofuses. Yes, I do. See, I guess you could say I have a ministry to the world. I'm letting the world know about all the goofy things going on so they can avoid them. I mean, really, I'm like the customer service representative. You know, I'm lodging a complaint. I'm observing, commentating, and broadcasting the news that you need to change. If somebody doesn't say, hey, you're doing it wrong, how will anybody know to change? Sure, so I made a few comments about my wife's meatloaf. If I don't warn people that it's disgusting, how will they know? And how will she know to change and fix it differently? I mean, really, if I don't let the people at the grocery store know just how slow and absolutely inept they are, how can they build themselves up to be better? Really, it's constructive criticism. Constructive commentary. I mean, really, I'm a blessing. I help people not be so dumb. I'm not complaining, am I?
I like that. Because I can see somehow as we get older, I think we kind of become like that, you know? We start excusing our own minds. All right, so we're going to do Back to the Future. Come back to Exodus. And I've got like four lessons on grumbling. So come back to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Let's go back and see how the Israelites, I wish I could show you all the times they grumbled, but let's pick out a few and look at them. Exodus 14. And I'm going to start in verse 10. So the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. Moses comes, 10 plagues. God delivers them. Pharaoh says, go, get out of here. They leave. There's like 2.5 million Israelites. They leave and they travel and they come to the Red Sea. And the Red Sea's there. Pharaoh changes his mind, grabs the whole army and goes after them. And now the Israelites are trapped in between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army moving down on them. And in verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They're grumbling about their own salvation. They're saying, we wish we were back in Egypt. Egypt is symbolic of the world. Pharaoh is symbolic of Satan. And it's amazing when you backslide, and their memory must have failed them that they wanted to go back in Egypt. You remember back in Egypt, they didn't have enough food. They had to work continually. They were slaves to the Egyptians, and they had to kill all the sons that were born to them. But yet, like, they forget that. I'm always amazed when Christians backslide. When Christians go, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to serve. Because in a sense, what you're saying is, I want to go back to the world. I want to go back to the way it used to be. And all I can tell you is, I don't know, something may be wrong with your memory. Because I'm telling you, serving the world, Satan, and sin is not good for you. What you've been freed from, don't go back to it. Don't backslide. So they're grumbling and complaining. Moses, why did you save? We're all going to die now in the desert. So come over, verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the riders, what? Thrown into the sea. Do you remember that song? Okay, come now. So they're singing that song. It's actually a song from Miriam, verse 19 of chapter 15. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines, maybe 1 million women with tambourines, and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, and here's the shortened version, I will sing unto the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and rider hurled into the sea. So they're praising God. Can you picture 1 million women with tambourines singing and dancing? And obviously we're not a lions, but anyway, okay. So I heard an old-time preacher say that they sang the right song on the wrong side of the sea. Oh, they sang the right song. God is victorious, and God destroyed the Egyptians, and God is our Savior. But they sang it on the wrong side of the sea. See, on this side of the sea, they grumbled. Oh, well, you know, why did you save us? Why did you rest? We're now going to be destroyed. It's all over. We're going to die. But after God does the miracle, then on this side of the sea, they're praising God and rejoicing. What a powerful God they got. See, that's what grumbling does is, you know, we need to be praising the Lord on both sides of the sea, both sides of the tribulation. In the book of James, it says, consider it what, brothers, when you face trials and tribulations? What do you do to consider it? Pure joy. You're supposed to be rejoicing. God, I don't understand this situation, but I praise you. You are the God of gods. I can't see. God likes to do that. He likes to do miracles that we can't figure out for ourselves. And so instead of grumbling, oh, why am I in this situation? Why did this happen? We should be praising the Lord and giving him glory and honor. Lord, we don't know what you're going to do. And then God always does a miracle. But for a lot of people, they grumble, complain. God does the miracle, and then we sing and praise him, only to do the same thing over and over again. No matter how many times God showed he was so powerful and able to do anything, the people would grumble on this side of the river and then praise the Lord on that side. So lesson one is praise the Lord on the right side of the trials and the tribulations and the situations that you find yourself in. All right, come to chapter 16. Chapter 16 of Exodus. Verse 1. Lesson number 2. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled, murmured against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve the entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. All right, verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. But they actually didn't grumble against God. They were grumbling against Moses and Aaron. Verse 7, in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. So anytime you grumble, I mean, they were grumbling against Moses and Aaron. They were their leaders. But Moses, you're not really grumbling against us. You're grumbling against God. So I was thinking about this guy who was talking about the supermarket. And I am very prophetic when I go to the supermarket. I guarantee you, I will find the longest line. okay? Even if every so often I'm like, oh yeah, I got into the line. I'm like just the next person. The other lines have 10 people in it. I have finally chosen the correct line, only to have the person in front of me. Hey, we need a price check. Price is missing on some. Oh, your credit card's bouncing. And I'm like, oh no. Now I can grumble about the person in front of me. I can grumble about the cashier. But I'm wondering sometimes if the Lord, because do we not believe that in all, that all things work for the good to those who love the Lord? So I have to wonder, like, if the Lord is, Joe, I'm stalling you because I know if you get through, there's a car accident that's waiting for you. And so I'm stalling you here 3 minutes. I know I'm teaching you patience too, but I'm stalling you here for 3 minutes because you're going to avoid a car accident otherwise. Because I work everything, even these little delays in the supermarket line for your good and for your glory. And you should just be praising the Lord. And one day when you get to heaven, I'm going to show you why I had you delayed in that line. Okay? Well, that's going to be tough. Anyway, praising the Lord. Because every time you grumble against someone or some situation, you're actually grumbling against the Lord. Lesson number three. Come to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. A couple books farther in the Old Testament. Numbers 14. And I'm going to start in verse 26. So the Israelites they're supposed to go through the desert from Egypt to the promised land, to Israel. And that trip was to take 1 year. And then they're ready to go into the promised land. Into, you know, God took care of them, gave them the Ten Commandments. They built the tabernacle. And now they're ready to go in the promised land. But they're complaining, they're grumbling the whole way about being brought into the desert and that they're going to die in the desert and God doesn't care about them. And I could just show you, I skip, but I'm telling you, there's all these occasions. They're complaining and grumbling about the desert. But it's only 1 year. God's like, just give me 1 year to get you from Egypt to the promised land. Take it easy. You're going to get the Ten Commandments. I'll feed you manna. I'll give you water from the rock. Just take, but finally, I mean, after so much complaining, in verse 26, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I'm going to do to you the very things I heard you say. In the desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who is counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. So here's lesson number three. Some Christians believe that God only answers prayers. That when you pray to the Lord, that God will answer your prayers. But believe it or not, God not only answers prayers, but he answers grumbles. He answers grumbles. And they've been grumbling so much that they're going to die in the desert, that God's not going to take care of them, that God's going to abandon them, that finally God is so fed up with them saying it all the time and complaining it all the time. God finally says, you know what? I hear what you're saying. I'm going to grant you your wish. You are going to die in the desert. You are going to wander here for 40 years. I'm not taking you into the promised land. I will answer your prayer. Wow. So when you keep grumbling about something, you need to be careful because God might, and that's probably why we have so much snow, because I have been grumbling about the snow. And God says, oh yeah, well, you're going to have some more snow. Okay. We've only had 6 months of snow. Relax. There are three other seasons that will get packed into 6 months. Okay. So I think about people who maybe grumble about their job. You get your job and you're grumbling about your boss and your pay and you're like, oh, this is such a miserable job I'm stuck in. I hate this job. Why do I have this job? It doesn't pay me enough money. And here's what I'm thinking, like, God, here's God's plan. I gave you, I'm the one who gave you that job, and you should be serving your boss as if you're serving me, because that's what it says in the New Testament. And I actually only have you in this position for 1 year because I'm going to train and teach you some things, but you're going to get this amazing promotion after you serve this job and you do a good job, even though I know it's tough, but I got you training. But after a year, I've got this amazing promotion and you're going to get the job of your dreams. And but you know what? You're complaining so much and you're like, oh, you know, what did God give me? And I hate this and I'm disgusting. You know what? You got it. You got it. I'm not, you know. See, their grumbling prevented them from entering into the promised land. The promised land for all of us is the fullness of the Spirit of God. It's when we're really plugged into God's will. And just, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But I'm telling you, believers, grumbling will strain you of your spiritual strength, and it prevents you. God doesn't take you into this wonderful will he has for your life when you don't trust him on this side of the river. When you don't trust him, that was the Jordan River. When you don't trust him on this side and praise him for what he has given you and what he's doing now in your life, and you just grumble and complain, the Lord just might answer your prayers. I think of Christians who always complain about their finances. Oh, Pastor, I can't tithe. I never have enough money. My boss says, I don't get, we have bills. And I'm thinking to myself, I can just see the Lord going, huh? So you don't want to honor me and you want to complain all the time. I tell you what, have 40 years of having a miserable financial life. You know, I'll give it to you. Wander in the wilderness of misfortune. I've actually seen churches that I actually believe, like, God was moving, and they needed to praise God and move forward, but because they grumbled and complained, I call it, God says to that church, you're done. You're not going into what I really had for you. You're going to wander in the wilderness as a church for 40 years, and you're not going to get anywhere in your spiritual ministry. Let's come to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Let's talk about snakes. I can't believe people are buying pet snakes everywhere. Like, and then I saw on the news, too, that some kid died from his pet rat. That rats and snakes are like the most popular pets. Like, I'm like, what is going on? Verse 4. Although, I have to confess that our son had alligators for like 5-6 years in our home, so. But alligators are safer than snakes and rats, okay. All right. Numbers 21, verse 4. The Israelites traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water. We detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. So did you see in the news, by the way, about 2 weeks ago, the pastor of a church, I don't know if it was West Virginia or Tennessee, that had a reality show but was having a service where they play with rattler snakes, and the snake bit him, and then he refused care. He said, "No, God will heal me," and he dropped dead. He's now with the Lord, okay? And I'm like, this, you know, these snake handler churches. But anyway, snakes are set loose. God's like, you guys like to complain and grumble? And snake, serpent, is kind of, it's symbolic of Satan. And so God's like, okay, yeah, I'm going to send some snakes to bite you grumblers. I'm getting so fed up with you. Verse 6, then the Lord said, okay, venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. "Lord, would you please remove the snakes? Take these snakes from us." But the Lord doesn't remove the snakes. Instead, he comes up with something else. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So God didn't take the snakes away. You understand, God, so I want you to picture, you're an Israelite family and you're in your tent and you start complaining, man, I'm so disgusted with this manna food. Yeah, oh, what kind of food? And we're stuck in the desert and why did God have to save us out of Egypt? And this is miserable being a Christian, a follower of God. And all that Moses, that leader, and all of a sudden a cobra snake comes creeping under. See, grumbling attracts them. And so a cobra snake sneaks under the tent and bites the guy right on the leg, okay? Now, once he's bit on the leg, what's he supposed to do? Go to the doctor? Pay money? Okay, so Moses is told, make a snake on a pole, and it was a bronze snake. If you read the two chapters before this chapter, you'll see bronze speaks of judgment. So there's a snake judgment, and if the people refuse to look at it and say, I'm not looking at it, I don't believe that's going to save me. I don't believe that's going to help me. And if they didn't look at it, they died. But if they did look at it with eyes of faith, they were what? They were healed. Now, I want you to come with me to Luke chapter 10. And this is where I get into my creative imagination here a little bit. But come to Luke chapter 10. And I want to read some verses that Jesus says about snakes. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Everyone there? The 72 returned, that's the 72 disciples, returned with joy and said, Lord, even what? The demons submit to us. Do you see that? So they were doing spiritual warfare with the demons, and the disciples are rejoicing. The demons submit to us. And then Jesus says some interesting things. He said, verse 18, he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on what? Snakes and scorpions, and to overcome all the power of the what? Enemy. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So let me ask you a question. Was Jesus talking about physical snakes and scorpions? Do you think that's what he was talking about? Physical snakes and scorpions. When they come back and they're rejoicing that the demons submitted to them. And then Jesus says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Do you think he's talking about we can go out and when we see a rattler snake, I got authority to trample on you? Do you think that's what he's talking about? Yes or no? No, he isn't. So what are the snakes and scorpions that he's talking about? They're demonic spirits. They're demonic spirits. That's why he says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. That's talking about Satan and his demonic spirits. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Okay, so I just want you to know, you see, there's demonic spirits that Jesus connects to snakes and scorpions. And so, Christians, think about this. You're in your home and you're grumbling. Oh, I don't like the way things are going on at Mars Alliance, and I don't like my job, and I'm not happy with my spouse, and I don't like the money, and you see, it's an attraction. It attracts demonic snakes. Oh, yeah, in the Old Testament, it was real cobras and rattlers and all. But in the New Testament, spiritual demons are attracted to a home, to a person that likes to grumble and complain. You're speaking their language. That's why they're attracted to you. They go, yeah, we like, this is the language of the devil, is to grumble. And so they're attracted to you. And I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in having demons in my house or in my life from grumbling being attracted. So What's the cure? You know, I can't help but to see when Moses put up that pole with the snake, the bronze snake on it, and if they looked to it, they were healed. I can't help but to think that's got to be about the cross, lifting up the cross with Jesus on it. Now, Moses took a snake and God told them to put a snake up there. It was the snake that bit them and was killing the people, the Israelites. So I don't get it with Jesus being up there. And you need to understand that we've all have, in a sense, the poison of sin in our lives. We've all been bitten by the serpent, the devil, and we are sinners. We have a sinful nature. Every one of us has sinned, and the poison of sin is in our spiritual life, and we are all going to spiritually die. We are all going to go to hell. We're all going to be separated from God because of this poison of sin. The wages of sin is death, eternal death, okay? So Jesus is lifted up on that pole called the cross, and it says in Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so the thing that is killing us, our sin, Jesus became sin. All of our sins. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace was upon him. He was stricken by God the Father for our behalf. The bronze speaks of judgment. God poured out his judgment on our sin. When Christ it took all of our sins, God's judgment came upon him and he was separated from the Father. Now, lest you think, I didn't actually come up with this. I wish I could tell you this is original with me. It isn't. Come to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I'm sure you've heard of John 3:16. Come to John chapter 3, verse 16. It's the most famous Bible verse in the world. Right? Everyone know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, spiritually die, but have everlasting life. But a lot of people forget to read the first two verses before John 3:16. So let's look at John 3:14. Just as who? Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross, that everyone who believes in him may have what? If you look to Jesus lifted up on the cross, you see that he died for you and died in your place. When you look to him, what do you get? Eternal life as opposed to eternal damnation. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn. We're already condemned. We are already sinners. But God sent Jesus into the world to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So for those people who say, yeah, the cross is foolishness to me, I'm not looking to Jesus on the cross, you are condemned and you are lost because that is where spiritual healing is found. It isn't found looking at Pastor Joe or Pastor Jeff or Billy Graham or John McCarthy. It's not found by paying money or doing good deeds. If you were bit by a snake in the Old Testament, you just looked with eyes of faith to the pole with the snake on it, the bronze snake. And in the same way, believers, our salvation is looking to Jesus who died for us in our place. So the healing for grumbling, get your eyes on Jesus. The healing for the pains that you're going through, get your eyes on Jesus. The healing for the tribulations you're going through, get your eyes on Jesus, who died for you. In fact, we're going to come to communion. And to me, it's like Jesus is like, you know what? I don't want you to forget that it's the message of the cross. It's foolishness, according to 1 Corinthians 1:18. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us that are being saved, it's the wisdom of God. I don't want you to forget the cross. And so in the church, I want you to celebrate communion because I want you to remember me lifted up. In this church, we want to lift Jesus up and, as the Apostle Paul says, and him crucified. It's when we look to Jesus. I often think about this. You don't look at the pole. They were to look at the snake. You don't necessarily look at the cross itself. You look at the one who was crucified on the cross. You look to Jesus. So let's have the elders. Is the worship team here? While we're passing out the bread, I want them to sing that song they sang, because to me it was the message about trusting the Lord on the right side of the river and trusting him for victory. Instead of grumbling, start praising the Lord and see the miracles he does.